I'm delighted to be here, always back in Baylor and back in Texas, and it seems like I feel the prayers of generations of faithful Christians when I come here, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, this evening I want to explain to you, first of all, the theme that I'm going to be developing, and then we'll get into the first part of it. And very simple, the theme is the magnificence of ministry. The magnificence of ministry, and by that I mean your ministry. I'm not talking about it in general. I guess I am sort of getting old, because anymore I just want to talk to individuals. I want to talk to you about you and talk to you about me. And I want to talk about your ministry. And sometimes there's a lot of discouragement in that. And I do a good bit of work with ministers trying to help them find the richness of what they have to give to people. I want to give you a text on the theme from the Apostle Paul, and this is in Romans 11. I hope you know this verse, Romans 11, verse 13. And Paul here is talking about, in the context, as you know, I'm sure, he's talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and what happened with the putting away for a while of the Gentiles. And he has this remarkable thing to say in this verse. I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I love the old King James. I magnify mine office. I magnify my office. We live in a day when we need to magnify the office of the minister. And let me just say that when I speak of ministers here, I'm of course speaking of those who are in some official position. But actually, I'm speaking of Christians generally who stand in the world as spokespersons for Christ. But ministry for Christ today needs to be exalted, and above all, it needs to be exalted by the ministers themselves. Because we live in a day when ministry has been pushed down sociologically. And I can remember a time when the minister was arguably the most important person in the community. And that was because people believed that ministers really knew something important. And that has now largely been pushed away. And I'm going to come to talk about that more, especially in the last session on Saturday morning. But I want you to just think about this verse. What happens when you magnify something? You remember Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." When you put something under the magnifying glass, it makes it bigger and it makes it clearer. And Mary was saying out of her little girlish soul, "Boy, this really makes God big. This really makes me able to see him." And I want us to do that tonight with ministry. And we're going to be talking about several aspects of it. But for a moment here, let's just stop and think about magnifying the ministry, magnifying your office. lifting it up as something that is great and good and something that is absolutely essential to human life. Magnify the ministry means that we take it into a perspective where we see that there is something so good about what it does, so vital to human life. And Paul knew that by his experience. If we had a lot of time, we could spend a lot of time talking about Paul's own experience of ministry. And we will say a little bit about it right at the end this evening. But Paul had observed the ministry of Christ to people and the power it had, and knew that there was absolutely nothing like that on earth, and that he had the great privilege of taking that to the Gentiles. Now, you know, that assignment was not the prime assignment for Paul. You remember there was another fellow named Jonah that got sent to the Gentiles. And he really got crosswise of God about it because, as he said in one of his pouting moments, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to forgive these Ninevites. I didn't want that because, after all, the Jews are God's people. And Paul went through something of that, as I'm sure you know. It had not been his ambition to be a minister to the Gentiles. He had something else in mind. And yet God moved into his life with such power and such transforming grace that now he could look at it and say, I hold up my office, my ministry, and I magnify it and exalt it because of the greatness that is in it. Now, I just want to take you quickly through the topics, and you have something that looks like that in your folder. And you have five topics on this. I just want to let you know what we're going to be doing. Tonight, I'm going to talk about exactly why the ministry is so great. I'm going to talk about what it is and what it does. And I've titled that, The Church and the Children of Light in Your World. This is why the ministry is so great, is because it alone can bring people into the goodness of God, the goodness of life, and enable them to live an eternal life now. And that eternal life is so distinctively different from anything else that's available on earth, that just the knowledge that that's what we bring to people, and we'll have to say something about the people we bring it to, because there's a lot of misunderstandings about that, is the reason why, the central reason for the magnificence of ministry. In the morning, we're going to talk about coming to terms with Christians who are not disciples, because this is a primary problem for the magnificence of the ministry in our world today. And we're going to talk about dealing with that situation in our churches where it is assumed that you could be a Christian forever and never become a disciple. And we'll be looking at how that hamstrings the effort of ministry. And then tomorrow afternoon, we're going to talk about spiritual formation and the local church. How could we bring our local congregations around to the point to where the fundamental business of the local church is bringing people into the fullness of life in Christ? That's crucial because, frankly, a lot of what we do in our churches are not directed toward that. And in reflecting on it, you wonder sometimes what it is directed at. And we want to talk about that then. And then tomorrow evening, the congregational use of the Bible in spiritual transformation. See, I'm aiming at the local church. and I want to talk about the things that we could actually do to fulfill the promise of the children of light in our world as ministers. And then finally, on Saturday morning, we're going to be talking about pastors as teachers of the nations. Now, again, pastors, I mean spokespeople for Christ. Hopefully the pastors who are unofficially in that position. But I'm going to be saying to you that the only people who have the content and the power and the position to teach the nations are the spokespeople for Jesus Christ. And that is the pastors above all. So we're going to be going into those topics rather deeply. And this evening I want to use the rest of my time just to talk about the children of light. I'm taking a text from Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, you have these words in verses, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, in verses 8 through 11. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then the next verse tells you, spells that out. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of light. That's the natural effect of the light of Christ in our lives. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but indeed instead even expose them. I'll give you one verse to go with that from Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is perhaps a hymn to Christ about who Christ was, and then it turns to those who are followers of Christ and says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to accomplish his good pleasure. And then, like a lightning bolt, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Because it is one that I constantly use to help me take my own spiritual temperature. Grumbling and disputing indicates a loss of vision and contact with God. Look at the following words, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? Lights. Light. Children of light. Light is one of the fundamental metaphors of the gospel. Darkness of being lost. John says in the first letter, the second chapter, if anyone hates their brother, they are still in the dark. They're still in darkness. They're walking in darkness. Light brings everything into the open. Light gives energy. Light directs to what is good. Darkness, just the opposite. Children of light are people who have learned from Christ how to routinely and easily do what Jesus Christ said. Now, why is the ministry so magnificent? Precisely because it brings this eternal life into the lives of human beings, and it goes on forever. This is what the human soul cries out for. This is what the philosophers and the poets have always longed for, the good life and the good person. And the ministry of Jesus Christ brings that to other people and communicates it to them and enables them to step out of darkness, because now they can trust a God who will be with them no matter how hard the times are. They know that there is one who cares for them effectively in everything that they do, and that they can trust that. And then that means, among other things, that they no longer have to take things in their own hands, because God isn't going to take care of them. The fundamental nature of sin is mistrust of God. This is what you see in our sister Eve in the garden, and you probably see it all around you day by day. God can be trusted. God sent his Son. God's Son was triumphant over death and hell and leads us in that same way. The light of the gospel opens us up and enables us to form communities of light. You know, I get a little weary of people who have profound insights about what's wrong with the church. And I'm tempted sometimes to say to them, there isn't anything wrong with the church. It's the people. The church is doing fine. The people are the problem. And you're not going to solve the problem, the people problem, by trying to reformulate the church. The essence of the church is Christ in the midst of people who are meeting in his name. That's the church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. And you can bet he brings the rest of the Trinity with him. He doesn't come alone. There. Now, we normally use that verse when only two or three people show up. But actually, where 2,000 or 3,000 people have gathered in my name. See, that's the key. That's the key. Learning to live in his name with other people. To do that, to act in his name, to live in his name, is to act for his purposes and on his resources. See, that's, you know what it's like, for example, to give power of attorney to someone. And basically, what Jesus has done is to give us power of attorney. That's why sometimes you hear the Pope referred to, but actually it refers to you. You are a vicar of Christ. You're a vicar of Christ. If you act in his name, you bring all of that together, and then that's the church. Now, acting in his name opens the door for him to do what he wants. So now when we think about the church, the first passage we really want to look at is Matthew 16, where Peter gives his great confession that you're the Messiah. And that meant you're really the one in charge. You're the Lord. See, that's what that means. It isn't just giving him a colorful title. It's acknowledging that he is the one in charge. And then Jesus turns to Peter, you'll remember there, and says, you didn't come up with this on your own. Right? And you may remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. No one can do it. He's not talking about using the words. He means acknowledging him as Lord. And Jesus said, up on this rock. And it wasn't Peter. It was the confession of Christ as Lord. I will build my church. And then he goes on and says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. That's yours. You have the keys to the kingdom upon your confidence in the lordship of Christ. So now you see, as a minister of Christ, you are engaged with Christ in building his church. You're engaged in an eternal work. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that's often a troubling figure because it doesn't strike one immediately how gates would prevail against you, chase you down the street and grab you or something. But I think he's referring to the fact that the grave will not swallow the church of Jesus Christ. This is an eternal work. And upon the understanding of the reality of Jesus as Messiah comes participation in the ministry of Christ. We are bringing Christ and his church to people. We are inducting them into that. We don't try to line them up for a job. And among other things, we quit trying to get people to do things. You know, in a non-disciple church, the ministers have to spend most of their time trying to get people to do things. And I really encourage anyone in a position of ministry to just stop doing that. Because you cannot address the problem in that way. You have to go back to the recognition and vision of Christ as Messiah and enable people through ministry and teaching the Word and the Spirit to be seized by that. And then they will live by that. See, one of our problems is that we think you can believe things and not act on them. You can profess things and not act on them. But you can't believe things and not act on them when the situation is appropriate. That's the nature of belief. And one of our problems in trying to build communities of light is that we too often don't have believers to begin with. And often a pastor or a teacher arises before a group and he's faced with a wall of unbelief. They profess the right things, but profession doesn't change people. Belief does. Belief is what Jesus was talking about when he talked to Peter. And you know from Peter's case that just believing doesn't solve all the problems, right? But you've got a basis to build on at that point. And so when we think about the community of light now, of people who routinely and easily do the things that Jesus taught because they have come to union with him in their spirit, and the Holy Spirit has brought them to life through the new birth. See, we're talking about people now who can then go on to be children of light in a community of light. And the world around it will never be the same. And that is always true. Because what we represent as ministers of Christ is not just talk, it's reality. You may know Rodney Stark's studies about how within 300 years, 50% of the population of all the cities around the Mediterranean were Christians. How did that happen? It didn't happen through programs and evangelistic campaigns, though there was some of both. It happened by skin-on-skin evangelization. And people looked at what was happening, and they realized, in the words of Paul to Timothy, that the church was actually the foundation of real life. Listen to these words of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, I don't think we should limit that to just correct doctrine. I don't think what he's saying is, well, the church is there to make sure that correct doctrine is held up. No, I think he's got something much bigger in mind than that. It's only in the context of the church that people can stand the truth. You know the saying that you will know the truth and the truth will make you flee. People can't stand the truth without grace. And grace has to be commuted through life. And in the presence of the community of light, people began to understand that you have to base life on truth. Most people are not ready for that, folks. Very few people in our churches are ready for that. And the world certainly isn't ready for that. And all you have to do is get up in the morning and pick up the chatter that's coming over the news about all the malfeasance of people in power and not in power, and understand that truth is not what the world runs on, and that's a symptom of the deeper problem, but it explains why the world is in the mess it's in. Paul is saying, only in the community of faith can you find people who can support the truth. Truth is on our side as Christians and followers of Christ. We want always to follow the truth. But you cannot stand the truth unless you have a certain kind of life. And that's a life that is supported by grace. Now, if we had time this evening, we could talk a lot more about the household of God, what God is doing in human history. And we see that come out in Ephesians 5 in these wonderful words that Christ loved the world and gave himself, loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now that's what God is bringing out of human history, is a community of light to inhabit the universe and him inhabiting them. The aim of God in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and its most glorious inhabitant. And if you look at the end of Ephesians 2, you'll see how Paul spells that out there. And there's another wonderful version, Ephesians 3:10, where Paul says that the mystery of God in redemption, verse 9, has been hidden, but now it's coming out. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now that's what you and I are doing as we minister Christ wherever we are. No matter what our situation is, we are bringing that glorious reality of God's redeemed people to light. And that is the point of human history. That's what human history is about. Human history is actually one of the oddest things that we know about in the universe. Just the fact that there is a human history, that it was able to exist on the earth, is a miracle. We live in a cosmic shooting gallery on a ball of very dangerous dirt and rock and molten metal. And you don't have earthquakes here in Texas, but occasionally out in California, we get a reminder of how dangerous the earth is. The earth is a very dangerous place. And for most of its history, no one could live on it. But God has arranged a time so that his special purposes in bringing out a people to be the bride of Christ forever. And that's the magnificence of ministry. Now, I just want to emphasize the point, and we'll be developing it more as we go along now, that the heart of this matter is the transformations of people into Christlikeness. That's the heart of it. That's what it's all about. It isn't about just having a big visible presence. I'm not arguing against that. When God wills, that happens. But for most of us in our service, the scene will be a small one. And we need to understand that the work that goes on in the transformation of people into Christlikeness is the central function of his visible people on the earth. And there's the glorious church and there's the grimy church. And most of us know a great deal more about the grimy church than we do about the glorious church. But that's a passing phase, and in the midst of it all, because you can't tell what's glorious or not by looking at it. It's hidden. God hides his treasures. He does not make them apparent to everyone. They will in time be apparent. There's a time coming. And you remember what Paul says in Colossians 3 about your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him glorious. But, you know, you couldn't stand much of that now. And so Christ's work is hidden as he does the process of transformation of people into his likeness. And we tend to get obsessed with the outward show. This is a true story. A man who was one of the church growth leaders in the past decades was holding a conference, and this was a man who really knew what mattered, and he had spent a couple of sessions not talking about church growth, but about the minister's life. And a gentleman in the group, after a second or third session, said, "When are you going to tell us about growing our church?" And he said, "Well, we'll come to it later." And then a couple of sessions later, this man got up again and said, "When are you going to tell us about growing our church? You're just talking about the spiritual life of the minister." And the leader said, "Well, how large a church would you like?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I just want a bigger church." And I think inspired, the speaker then said, "How many more people like you would you like to join your church?" And the man was stunned by the question. This is a true story. And he began to weep. And he said, "No one. I don't want another one like me." See, that comes to the heart of the matter. Because the way we do our work is primarily by who we have become. I want to give you in closing just one verse from Paul again, his wonderful experience. And that's in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is actually, in this passage you may know, explaining there had been some problems about his travels and where he had been going, and he had gotten, we might say today, jerked around a bit around Troas and perhaps Philippi. And in the midst of this kind of explaining to the Corinthians why things hadn't worked out the way he had hoped, he breaks out in verse 14, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I think that goes with Psalm 13. Here you have a man. How seldom do things go as we thought they were going to go in the ministry. But now he breaks out into this praise because he had seen how God worked. Notice the wording here. Always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death, to the other, an aroma of life. What was the odor? What was the aroma? It was the aroma of knowledge of God. See, that's the secret of how we work in creating communities of children of light. What is the knowledge of God? Knowledge biblically always means interactive relationship. It was Paul's interactive relationship with God, with Christ, as he got dragged around, and as he got thrown in jail, and as he got stoned and rejected, beaten. What was going out of him? The aroma of the knowledge of Christ. That is how you create communities of children of light, by living in that interactive relationship. Now, it may have surprised you a little bit what I said knowledge was, but you go back to your scriptures and watch how knowledge is used. Knowledge always refers to interactive relationship. And when Peter says, in one of the latest statements in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the knowledge and grace, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you growing in? You're growing in interactive relationship. And that is the heart of the communities of children of light. And that is what we minister. And that is what we want to magnify and make it greater. And now, as we do that, you will see the kinds of effects that came out of Paul and others of his time. I don't want to be brutal, but the truth is, the reason we do not see the effects of these people is because we don't say what they said and do what they did. And that's all we would have to do. Doesn't require a budget. Doesn't require special education. Those are good things. But has it ever struck you that the church has always been at its most powerful when it had the least? That's always true. It's still true today. Because in that condition, they had to live by the interactive relationship with God. And they moved in that, and because of that, then everything that they needed was supplied. Their ministry was fulfilled. Often they lost their heads. That's okay. You're going to lose your head anyway. It's like people who think you oughtn't to shoot deer seem to think that they would live forever if you didn't shoot them. I'm not coming out in favor of anything. I'm just pointing out something. And the truth of the matter is, everything that we need as ministers is there with us if we will turn to it and live by it. And as we do that, then we will magnify our office, wherever it is, because we will magnify God, and God will bring people to Him. Thank you very much.